Let's please hear the word of the Lord from Genesis chapter 21. When Isaac grew up and was about to be weaned, Abraham prepared a huge feast to celebrate the occasion. But Sarah saw Ishmael, the son of Abraham, and her Egyptian servant Hagar making fun of her son Isaac. So she turned to Abraham and demanded, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son. He is not going to share the inheritance with my son Isaac. I won't have it." This upset Abraham very much because Ishmael was his son. But God told Abraham, "Don't be upset over the boy and your servant. Do whatever Sarah tells you. For Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. But I will also make a nation of the descendants of Hagar's son because he is your son too." So Abraham got up early the next morning and prepared food and a container of water and strapped them on Hagar's shoulders. Then he sent her away with her son, and she wandered aimlessly in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water was gone, she put the boy in the shade of a bush. She went and sat down by herself about 100 yards away, saying, "I don't want to watch the boy die," as she burst into tears. But God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven, "Hagar, what's wrong? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Go to him and comfort him, for I will make a great nation from his descendants." Then God opened Hagar's eyes, and she saw a well full of water. She quickly filled her water container and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy as he grew up in the wilderness. He became a skillful archer, and he settled in the wilderness of Paran. His mother arranged for him to marry a woman from the land of Egypt. Thus far, the reading of God's word. All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. And the grass withers, and flowers fall. The word of God stands forever. Therefore, let us pay attention to it, as if it were the source of life. I spent this week preaching to 6th through 8th graders, and it was fun. I was at a camp. The camp was fun. Preaching wasn't. It was the first time in my life I felt just utterly too old for the crowd. I didn't have a single illustration they referred to that could understand. I haven't read any of the books they've read. I have no desire to watch the movies they watch. We talked about Pixar a little bit. That's about as good as I could do. So to celebrate being back in front of a crowd that's my age, I'm going to talk about a movie that's from 1997. It is one of my favorite movies and stories is the book written by Norman McLean. The book's short story is called "A River Runs Through It." And the primary story that the movie was made on, everybody remembers it because it's Brad Pitt's kind of breakout movie, is the story of Norman and his brother Paul growing up in the wilderness small town of Montana. Their father was a Presbyterian minister. There's a lot going for that story. And essentially, the story was two brothers growing up, and one stayed within his father's system. He stayed within his father's training. He didn't rebel. And the son, Paul, did. And Norman grew up to be a college professor. Paul grew up to be a journalist. He was always the fun one. If you saw the movie, you remember, whenever he was on the screen lit up. His stories were the funniest. His jokes were the funniest. His ideas were the most interesting. He was the one with the fire in his belly. He caught the biggest fish. He was the beautiful one. He was art, his brother said. But he would not conform, and he would not listen. And as he grew, he became more and more addicted to gambling, and he kept playing poker, and he kept getting into debt, and he got into debts he could not pay, and he wouldn't let anyone help him. Norman pleaded with him, "Will you come and live with me? Will you come get a job in Chicago?" "No, I can't leave all these fish I haven't caught yet." "Will you let me pay your debts?" "No, they're my debts." And when the loan sharks got impatient, they finally killed Paul. And Norman had to kept going. He was the one who went and claimed the body and talked to the police. He was the one who was stuck with really trying to comfort his dad and all the questions that had no answers. And his dad kept asking him, is there anything else the police told you? Is there anything else the police told you? And finally he said, well, the police did tell me that Paul had broken every bone in his right hand. He died fighting. But he died. He went out on his own terms. But he still went out. That's a story that a lot of us live. Some of us live the story of just refusing to submit, refusing to be part of somebody else's system, of believing in something bigger than ourselves, and it slowly destroys us. Others of us are stuck in the position of watching somebody who will not let us help them. And it's a harsh position. And that's the story we have today. It's an icky story. There's a lot of sin kind of coming home to roost in the story. But ultimately, it is a story of a 17 or 18-year-old boy who rejects God's covenant and walks away. And God telling his father, let him go. It's a story of someone who grows up in the covenant community, could not have possibly been closer to the promises of God, and did not believe them, and rejected them. And it's a story that I think a lot of us are living out. Because I recognize, I want you to understand as we jump into this, I recognize that the gospel is hard to believe. I recognize that it is hard. I understand it is hard to truly base your life on something that is bigger than you, something that you can't really see, something that's kind of hard to sink your teeth into. It's hard to believe it. And a lot of us are faced with the decision that Ishmael's faced with and opt to walk away. Maybe you walk away slowly. Maybe it's all at once, but you opt to walk away. This text speaks to covenant children, people who are in the church, and it says to them, be aware of the shield that you're likely to put up, a shield of cynicism. It's going to cause you to laugh at the promises rather than accept them. And it will steal God's grace away from you. It's a text that says to parents, you're going to have to trust God with your children. You're going to have to let them go. And it's a text that says to all of us, where God speaks to us and says, do not listen to your fears. Do not listen to your fears that cause you to want to protect yourself with a cynical facade. Do not listen to your fears that make you want to manipulate your children instead of letting them go. Trust the Lord. He's good. And you can trust Him. The goodness of God brings men to repentance. And the question of this text is, will you take it? Will you receive His goodness? Let's look, first of all, at an unbelief promise. It says in verse 8, Isaac, the child was weaned. Okay, let me kind of set the context for you, all right? Because it's important. If you don't understand who Ishmael is, then this whole thing just goes over your head. God makes a promise to Abraham to give him a son. And through his son, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And then God makes him wait. He makes him wait an extremely long time. And Sarah is devastated by the trials of life and by waiting and her failures and by the prospect of her not having anyone to take care of her after Abraham dies. And so she comes up with this plan. Abraham, take my slave, have a child by her, and then I can take that child from her and make her my own, make him my own. Then that didn't work out, as it never does. Sarah began to hate Hagar, gave the child back, and Ishmael grows up as Abraham's son, but always the son of the slave. And he's right there. He's right there with Abraham. Abraham is treating him as his son. He's talking to him about the promises. Ishmael is 13 years old when Abraham gets the promises repeated to him and when Ishmael is circumcised. It was at least a year later when Sarah had Isaac. So he would have been 14, maybe 15. And it was at least 3 years later when they would wean children in that day. And so Ishmael is at the bottom 17, probably closer to 18 years old. He grew up. He knows the deal, all right? He's not a boy. If you have this picture in your mind of Hagar carrying a child off into the wilderness, that's wrong, and you completely miss the story. He is a boy. He's a young man. He's ready to provide for his mom in the wilderness. He's ready to hunt. And he's a young man who understands how biology works. Okay? He has seen a miracle right in front of him. He has seen a 90-year-old woman give birth to a child. He knows there's something special about Isaac. It's obvious to him. Okay? He can figure that one out. He has every reason to believe God's covenant promises. He has every reason to submit to those promises. To realize that, yes, there's a big, that Isaac is big. That God is doing something here. But rather than submit to those promises and stay under Abraham and live in the glory of what God has promised to do, Ishmael laughs. He mocks. The Apostle Paul gives us insight into the story in Galatians 4. And he talks about the persecution the new Christians were receiving because they were coming into God's covenant community. They were kind of, they didn't deserve God's promises. They were just being converted as adults. And Paul was telling them, you have the full benefits of Christ as soon as you believe. And you had all these other people who had been Orthodox Jews who were growing up keeping the kosher law saying, no, you're not one of us. You're not good enough to be one of us. And the Apostle Paul says, they are like Ishmael. They're of the flesh. Just as he persecuted Isaac, they're persecuting you. That's what Ishmael is doing. He is persecuting Isaac. He looked down upon him and laughed at him with scorn. And he did that because he was of the flesh, not of the spirit. That's good religious language, isn't it? Thanks, Ricky. That's helpful. He's of the flesh. You can touch him. What does that mean? What does it mean to be of the flesh and not of the spirit? Well, I think it's fairly obvious what it means. He put his trust in things he could see. Someone who's of the flesh is a bottom line person, right? They want to see that profit loss chart. What is coming to the church? What is trusting Christ? What's it going to give me? What's it going to take from me? Let me do the math. So, you know, the bottom line kind of the flesh person is going to ask questions like, now if I come to Jesus, am I really going to have a new sexual ethic? Really? Is being a Christian really going to, like, affect what I do with my money? Really? And they want to know those questions. They want to know, how is it going to affect me? How is it going to affect Ishmael to submit to God's promises? He was the firstborn. In a generation, in a time when land was everything, and to maintain your family was everything, and the way families would keep their cohesion and keep their existence was that they would not divide up the inheritance equally. The firstborn would get everything, and it would be his responsibility to take care of his brothers. It's called primogeniture. It's very important through the Old Testament. And Ishmael realized that Isaac meant he would not get that inheritance. And all he saw was what he was losing. And there's a lot of us like that who look at Christianity and see, all we see is what we're giving up. Think about that. Be of the flesh means all you see in Christianity is what you're giving up. You don't see what you're getting. God had told Abraham that every piece of land he stepped on would be given to him. God told Abraham that every nation in the earth, every family of the earth would be blessed through him. But that was invisible to Ishmael. It was supernatural. It was out there. And he couldn't believe it. And all he could see was what he was giving up. That's where a lot of us live. Tim Keller says the reason why people choose cynicism and choose to walk away from the gospel is not because the gospel promises too little. It's because it promises too much. It promises a whole new world. It promises a world where everything is put right, where the righteous king is on the throne, where the lion lays down with the lamb. It promises a world of peace and justice and grace. It promises a coming world. And it's too much to believe. It's too good to believe. Nobody believes that. And so the cynic settles for less. And I want to ask you the question, if you're falling into that, if the cynicism of the day is dragging you away from the gospel and making it hard for you to believe the gospel, is the problem that the church just gives you too little? I mean, honestly, if the attraction of a church is that it's a good kind of civic organization to be part of, you know, you get kind of some social credibility for being in it. It's a respectable thing to do. There's nothing else to do in the weekend. They do good things in the community. Honestly, Rotary is much more effective. Rotary kills us. I mean, Rotary has eradicated polio. Redeemer Presbyterian is not going to eradicate polio. And honestly, I mean, that's just true. And I was a member of Rotary. That's in no way insulting them. They're just a better civic organization than we are. They're better. And if that's what you want, if that's all you see is the here and now, then you'll walk away. If you don't believe in what's coming, if you don't believe in what is yet to be delivered, then you're going to give in to the cynicism. Let's look at this cynicism. How does Ishmael reject the covenant? Why he rejected it? Because he's of the flesh. But how did he reject it? It wasn't because of reasoning. This is important. This is specifically targeted for those of you who grew up in the church, okay? Or have spent a lot of time around the church and you're tempted to walk away from it right now. Ishmael did not walk away from the covenant because he thought it all out and he thought, you know what, this just doesn't make sense. I'll tell you what doesn't make sense. A 90-year-old woman having a baby doesn't make sense. He walked away from it by laughing at it, not by thinking through it. And that's what the cynic does. The Bible describes the mocker as the highest level of fool. Basically, in the Old Testament wisdom literature, it says, once a person gets to the level of being a mocker, of being someone who doesn't enter into conversation to learn, but simply just mocks, you really can do nothing with them. Do not answer a fool according to his folly. You'll only make him smart in his own eyes. If someone doesn't want to talk about things, they just want to laugh, all you can do is let them laugh and walk away. And that's it's a self-protection. Why do people go there? The feminist Naomi Wolf in the 90s, she began kind of a search for religion. I never did figure out how that ended. I need to go back and look. But about 97, she wrote this article about kind of wanting to search for God. She starts the article saying, okay, I'm coming out of the closet. I'm interested in Jesus. And she talked about how that was like a social suicide thing to say, because in her circles, it was cool be atheist. It was fine. It was cool to not care about religion at all. But to be religiously interested meant you could no longer sit at the cool table. If you were religiously interested, you had to go sit with the nice people. And she wasn't interested in that. And her friends weren't interested in that. And she described people like this. She says, mainly, we just don't ever get out of our adolescence. Now, you can have a serious conversation with a child. You really can. It's fascinating, that conversation. And you can have a serious conversation with an adult. But an adolescent is afraid to care about anything. I remember it. Boy, Dresden, Tennessee. When you were old enough to kind of go out on your own, you'd made it. You know, and I was like 14. Because there was all of, like 20 of us. And when I was 15, Dresden had a restaurant, the only one, the Majestic House. And I was sitting in the restaurant by myself. Man, I had made it. And the kind of coolest guy in our school walked in, which meant, you know, king of like six. And I said, "Hey, Lynn, how you doing?" I was just feeling so arrived. And he looked at me and he said, "Who are you?" And I learned an important lesson that day. I would never care about anything again. Because caring about something made you a target for scorn. And that's kind of what's going on in the cynic's mind. They just don't want to care. You see, it's easy to criticize everybody. It's just too easy. Everybody's wrong. And the cynic isn't interested in learning. He's not interested in debate. He just wants to criticize and then go back to doing what he's doing. So what does the cynic say? The cynic says, "Oh, religion, that's just a, you know," he picks up something he learned in, you know, freshman philosophy. Religion is just a source of control, so rich people can control the habits of poor people. I learned that from Philosophy 101. I remember it to this day. And it actually kind of impacted me until I did, you know, that much study, and you find out that there's not a shred of historical credibility to that statement. When the early Christians lost all power by, I mean, when they confessed Christ as Lord, they lost everything. Political power, economic power, they became the poor of the earth, the scum of the earth for doing that. Yeah, they were really trying to manipulate people. Or you'll find someone who's gone through freshman biology and they're convinced that evolution explains everything. And how can you believe in that creation stuff? We all know evolution explains everything. And if all you've had is biology 101, that makes sense. You know, it's funny the number of people who don't want to enter into those conversations. And then on the other hand, you have, you know, in this room, like five MDs who know a lot about biology. And you know that makes no sense. It is not a credible argument to say evolution answers everything. But the cynic doesn't care. The cynic doesn't want to make that effort. He just wants to laugh and protect himself and walk away. Because he doesn't want to care about something and be made to look like a fool. The cynic sees through everything. And the danger of seeing through everything is you see nothing. The danger of seeing through everything is you care about nothing. And if that's you right now, if you're growing cynical about the church, you're growing cynical about truth, you're growing cynical about Christianity, I just want to ask you one thing. I want to challenge you to do one thing. Will you be cynical about your cynicism for a few minutes? Will you turn this magnifying glass and spotlight on yourself for just a minute and ask yourself, am I cynical because there's good reason to reject this, or am I just afraid? Am I just afraid of what I would have to give up? Am I just afraid of how my life might have to change? Am I afraid to hope for something better? Be cynical about your cynicism for a few minutes. And then come and talk with me. I understand how hard it is to believe. But I want you to know it's hard to go through life believing in nothing too. Ishmael laughed and walked away. An unbelief promise. Second and third point is much shorter. Second point is there's an unavoidable problem. The thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Don't be displeased because of the boy, because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named." It's a harsh reality. Abraham doesn't like this reality of having to let his oldest son go. He doesn't like this idea that God doesn't come in and solve the problem better. There's a lot of us like this. We make bad decisions. And we repent of them. We're sorry for them. And we're okay with Jesus now. And then we get really mad at God when he doesn't wave his magic wand and fix everything. Have you ever been there? I've been there. And so Abraham, I have this kind of fictitious conversation in my mind of what he's doing here. He's mad. It displeases him. You can see him, I don't know, I see him kind of getting into this self-pity mode. Come on, God. Can't you fix this? I see him kind of looking up to the heavens going, is that really the best thing you could do, just send him off? And God's a lot more gracious than I am, which is good. That's good news. Because if I were God, clearly not, I would have said, no, Abraham, I've got a better plan. Don't have sex with your maid. That was my plan. Remember that one? That would have been a good one to stick to. You didn't go there, did you? This is the best I can do now that Ishmael is here. And that's just what we have to face. That's just reality. A friend of mine, I had the chance to get to be good friends with a former pitcher for the Boston Red Sox. And when he was a rookie for the Red Sox, he got to pinch against the Cardinals in the seventh game of the World Series. And he lost, but it's still, that's one more World Series than I'll ever pitch in. And he pitched, the first batter was Stan Musial, and he walked Stan Musial. And on the next pitch, Stan Musial stole second. And he looked up, he's on the mound, he gets the sign, he looks up, and Stan Musial's standing halfway in between second and third. So he steps off the mound, he makes him commit to a base, throws him out easy, he gets the first out. I'm just imagining Stan Musial come back to the dugout. I mean, the manager's got to be furious. The leadoff hitter in the seventh game of the World Series, future Hall of Famer, makes just a boneheaded mistake. And you can see Stan going, you know, the manager yells at him, and Stan goes, what, should I go to third or second? Which base did you want me to run to? I didn't want you to be standing halfway in between. I don't want you to be there. And a lot of us kind of have this, let's just be honest, we have a very simplistic view of God, and we expect Him to fix everything and make it clean. We do everything we can to make something dirty, to break it, to make bad decisions, and we get mad at God. We get displeased. We get angry with Him when He won't step in and make it clean. And some of us need to submit to the fact that we live in a broken world. And we've broken things ourselves. And that doesn't mean that we live a life of regret and defeat. It means we look for Jesus where we are. We trust that He is going to be right where we are. Yes, Ishmael is going to have to go out into the wilderness, but I will be there with him, Abraham. We're going to have to find him where we are. I had a great experience at General Assembly. Saw an old friend. He's a dear friend. Last year, about this time, actually, almost exactly this time, this friend confronted me at 2 in the morning and made just awful accusations. They were wrong. He accused me of manipulating and lying. And it was a complete ambush. It was a betrayal. And it was awful. It was a very painful and traumatic event. All of his accusations were wrong. That's kind of encouraging. Sometimes it's those ugly truths that really bug me, you know. But it hurt. It hurt that he had done it. And a year later, 2 weeks ago, he came up to me and he said, you know, he'd been reading Tim Keller's book, Prodigal God. And he said, in that book, Keller says, younger brother types tend to expect to be forgiven and received right back and everything back to normal as soon as they confess a sin. And he said, I realized that that's what I was doing to you. I thought everything would be back to normal. And I realize now that it may not ever be. That's reality. That's finding grace where you are. And we both, I mean, we both love each other. But that was such an encouraging thing for him to realize that. Have you realized that? How often do we get mad at people for not forgiving us? We sin against them for years, and then we get mad when they don't forgive us immediately? When everything doesn't go right back to normal the way we want it to be? Back when we were lying to them? That's not life. The harsh reality is we have to find God's grace where we are. And Abraham had to make hard decisions. He had to send Ishmael away. He had to trust God to take care of him. There's a great parallel here. In chapter 21, God is Abraham is sending Ishmael away. In chapter 22, Abraham is sacrificing Isaac. And both times, they have to get up early. Both times, he saddles their boy with a burden. And both times, he is absolutely having to trust God to take care of his children. And this is just an aside. It's really not the main point of the sermon, but, you know, a lot of you have 17-year-olds who are about to go to college next month, so it seemed like as good a time as any to throw away a point. Parents, you need to trust God with your children. You can't manipulate them and make their decisions for them forever. There's a false sense of safety. If I could just make those decisions, if I can use the purse strings in some way to make them do what I want them to do, then they'll be okay. You're going to have to trust your children to God. He loves your kids more than you do. He's smarter than you are. He's nicer than you are. You're going to have to trust your children to God. We can talk about that with someone older and wiser later. Thirdly, not only do we have unbelief promises and unavoidable decisions, but thirdly, we have an unexpectable provision. Look at how the story ends. One of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. Hagar, they're walking, they're propped up on each other. They're worn out. It's kind of what you would expect to happen, right? God tells us over and over again, He's the source of living water. He is the source of the water of life. They've rejected that source of life. So now they're dying of thirst. Hagar puts her son down in the shade. She walks off. She doesn't want to see him die. She doesn't expect anything to happen. It's justice is coming. She has abandoned the promises of God. She is getting the death that she deserves, right? And we all know this. I mean, it's very interesting to go to seminary and to deal with people as they become young Calvinists. And they ask these important sophomoric questions such as, does God hear the prayers of unbelievers? No, He doesn't hear their prayers. He only hears prayers that are in Jesus. As if there's anything God doesn't hear. You have these precious, precious words in the Bible. God heard the boy crying. God heard the boy crying. And He comes to him and He opens Hagar's eyes so that she sees that she's right beside a well. She is dying of thirst right beside a well. And He provides for her. And He provides for Hagar. And He gives him food. And He blesses his hunting skills. And He blesses his family. And makes Ishmael into a great nation. Why does He do that? It's so confusing. Some people want to go, well, maybe Ishmael didn't reject the faith. Clearly he did. He's the father of an entire line of unbelievers that we'll get into later. Why did God bless Ishmael? This is worth waking up for, people. It's an important point. Why did God bless Ishmael? Because God loves sinners. God is good to sinners. It's kind of the most important message in the Bible. That God is good to sinners. And He'll be good to you. Why can you trust your son to God? Because God has already given His Son to you. While you were still sinners, while you were dead in your trespasses and sins, God gave His Son to you. Why should you not reject these covenant promises? Why should you not believe they're too good to be true? Because God is good to you. He's given His Son for you. He's given life to you. God loves sinners. It's the first thing we forget. The first thing we forget. I'm counseling a guy now who's just recently been repenting of sins that he's been committing for years. And he asked me when he would be ready to come back to the Lord's table. And he said, you know, I took the sacraments unworthily for so many years. When can I come back? Now I know that I don't deserve the table. Now I know I don't deserve to eat the body and drink the blood of Christ. When can I come back? And I said, well, it sounds like you're ready to come for the first time. Now you're ready. God's grace is for sinners. It is a beautiful message that even though Hagar and Ishmael chose thirst, even though they left the promise, God provided them a well right where they were. What's God's kindness doing for you? Are you afraid to believe in the happy ending? God is good. He's the only. Do you really think hiding in your cynicism and going and surrounding yourself with other cynical people is going to somehow give you a soft place to land? Do you really think surrounding yourself with people that you're afraid to even admit what is important to you to is going to provide you a home and grace? God's grace is the only thing that's going to care for you. God's goodness leads us to repentance. Will you receive it? Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we pray that you would help our unbelief. It is hard to believe. It's hard to believe. And we have rejected your goodness and we've rejected your grace. And we pray that you would overwhelm us with how you love sinners. Look up and hear these words that God speaks to those who have turned and come back to Him. He says, none of their past sins will be brought up again. None of it will be remembered. For they have done what's just and right, and they will surely live.